you glad this morning that He is our rock, that He is the one where we can find peace and comfort and shelter no matter what is going on in this world. This morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our series looking at the attributes of God, just really trying to understand how big our God truly is. And this morning, as you found out there in the children's sermon, we're going to be talking about a topic that is hard for many of us to grasp, of how God has revealed Himself as one in three persons. And as we sung one of my favorite songs, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth, sky and sea. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." You know, our existence as followers of Christ, as disciples of God the Father, of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, is wrapped up in our understanding that God has revealed Himself as God in three persons, as God the Father, as God the Son, and as God the Holy Spirit. But you know, we live today in a feel-good culture with postmodern and pluralistic impulses, and what we are prone to do is to downplay the uniqueness of our God. But nothing in Scripture reveals God in any way as desiring to just fit in. God doesn't want to say, "Well, I'm just part of that big mix, and I want to be accepted, and I want to be like everyone else." No, as we see in Scripture where God says, "Well, who can you compare me to? Who is like me?" Jesus is talking to the apostles, and He says that there is no other name given among men by which one must be saved except Jesus Christ. He goes on to say also that no man comes to the Father except through me. So everything we see in Scripture describes God as being unique. But we find ourselves in this setting where people are asking us, "Why do you believe your God is unique? Why do you believe, as a follower of Christ, as a disciple, that you believe anything more special than anyone else, that you are so different than anyone else?" And the answer is, because it is. Our faith, our belief, is different from everyone else's. And yes, we live in a pluralistic society, but the fact that we live in a pluralistic society does not mean that all these numerous religious claims are all true. It doesn't mean that. And we shouldn't be caught off guard or surprised or impressed that there are all these different religious beliefs today, because the reality is this: it has always been like that. That's why God said to the Israelites when they went into the promised land, He says, "Hey, when you go in there, there's going to be all these people that are worshiping all these other false gods." And He told them, "You better be sure that you don't start doing that, that you continue to worship me." And so let us look then in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, at what Paul says here to the church in Ephesus. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Very clearly, we began to see Paul speaking of God in three persons. We see the Holy Spirit, we see the Son, and we see the Father. And the very first thing I want us to understand this morning is this. I want you to understand that the doctrine of the Trinity is a foundational belief. Because here's the thing, that the Trinity is one of the major things that changes any conversation you are having when you are talking with people of other religions. The Trinity changes the conversation that you have when you're talking to Jehovah's Witness. The Trinity changes the conversation you have when you're talking to a Mormon. The Trinity changes the conversation that you have when you're talking to a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Confucius. So if we want to be clear about our declaration of who Jesus is, about who God is, then we have to start the conversation and we have to have the mindset with the Trinity. This church exists. Every other church exists to declare the Trinity. Because do you know what Jesus' last words were to his disciples? He says, now what I want you to do is I want you to go and make disciples. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, we exist to declare the Trinity. And so, with that does not mean, though, that we are polytheistic. That doesn't mean that we believe in many gods. We're not animistic. We don't believe that God is in the wood or the tree or in any of the animals. No, we believe that, yes, God made creation, but he is transcendent and above his creation. But when the media goes about, and I've seen it many times, that they say, well, Christianity is just part of this group of monotheistic religions. They're just part of that group. So, you know, you have Christianity, you have Judaism, you have Islam, and they're basically all the same. They have the same beliefs, but we are not like any of them. They all say that we are, but no, we are different, and we are different in this, that we are uniquely Trinitarian. We believe in one God, but one God being in three persons. And a Jew and a Muslim do not believe that. But we are uniquely Trinitarian. And so I say again that the Trinity is essential to who we are. And in a culture where we try to blur all the lines, where we don't like distinctions, but God declares himself to be unique and beyond and over any idols in a competing society. And he has always done so. So it is important that our thinking, that our language must be Trinitarian. And we can see this throughout all of Scripture. Just think about how Mark opens his gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Think about how John opens his gospel in John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then skipping ahead to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then think about how how Paul begins his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who has descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just think also about how he opens his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you go back in Romans to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so we see that throughout the Scripture, it is clear that the believer is one who has a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The believer is one who has been affected and changed because he or she has interacted with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The believer is one who declares the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to do anything less is to deny God. You know, we can't present God in any other way than He presents Himself. Let me suggest to you, as I've already said, that this is foundational to us. You know, today we hear a lot of talk about all these different social issues that are going on in our world today. But may I say that we are not the only ones who think that abortion is killing a baby? We are not the only ones who believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. But we are the only people who say that God has declared Himself to His people in a saving way as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the problem is, we often spend our lives consumed by the things that we agree with many others on and put very little priority on the thing that makes us different. But the Christian faith is unique in its understanding of God and how God has revealed Himself to humanity. And yes, we can get worked up about all of these social issues, and I'm not saying that that's wrong, but we can't describe the uniqueness of God and say why we are not Mormon or Jehovah's Witness and yet fight for all these social issues, then we are missing the mark. It is important for us to be able to say, this is who God is. It is foundational in our beliefs. You know, if I were to call a contractor and say, hey, I would like you to build me a house. I want you to lay the foundation. I want you to do all that. And the contractor says, well, I can't lay a foundation. I don't know how to put walls up, but I can tell you, here's what I will do. I will come and I will put the air conditioning unit outside where the house is going to be, and I'll wash any of the windows for you. How would you respond? Well, I'll tell you what I would do. I would hang up the phone, because that's not what I need. I don't need somebody to come and do the secondary things if they can't first do the foundational things. And that is why it is important for us to understand who God is. And so we shouldn't get all worked up over all of the social issues and our declining culture if we are not equally worked up about declaring God properly. You know, it's often said that what we need to do is we need to make nice with Islam. It says, well, all y'all do is y'all worship the same God, but do you actually know what the Quran says? Well, listen to what it says. All people of Scripture, do not transgress the limits of your religion and do not say of God except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, was a messenger of God, and His word that He had sent to Mary and a revelation from Him. Therefore, you should believe in God and His messengers. You shall not say Trinity. You shall refrain from this for your own good. God is only one God, be He glorified. He is much too glorious to have a son. So in all of Scripture, it reveals Jesus as God's son. And they sit there and say, God does not have a son. But yet there are so many Christians who say that Muslims and Christians all worship the same God. But we do not. Why? Because we worship God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes to Mars Hill there in Athens, and he's in the midst of many gods there and in the midst of much speculation about God. And in verse 28, he says to them, well, you know, you have these thoughts about God. You have these ideas about God. And he says, even your poets have said, in Him we live and we move and have our being. And Paul goes on to say, well, yes, indeed, we are His offspring. And he goes on and he says, being God's offspring then, we ought not to think that we are divine beings like gold or silver or stone, that an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. He says, no, those are false gods. There is only one God. In the book of Romans, he goes on to talk about the invisible attributes of God, and he talks about his eternal nature and his eternal power and his divine nature. And he says this has been clearly perceived by those who are in the world, but they do not believe it. And so they are without excuse. And then in Colossians, he also speaks about him telling the people there in Colossae, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And he says, be careful not to do that, because he says, for it is in Christ is the wholeness of deity. And so we can see that we should not back up or get nervous in when the guy at the coffee shop who you're talking to says, well, you can't believe in the Trinity because the word Trinity is never in the Bible. Well, that's a true statement, but here's the thing. We are using the word Trinity to help us to understand what Scripture says about God in three persons, or the triune God, or as the King James Version says, if you like to use that language, the Godhead. You know, if you don't want to say triune God, you can say God in three persons. Whatever you say, it doesn't matter. But the point is that the Trinity is what sets us apart from every other religion. It is different than what the Muslims believe. It is different than the Confucius, the Buddhist, the Jehovah Witness, or the Mormon believes. It is unique to us as Christians. So it is therefore a foundational doctrine. The second thing I want us to also understand is this: to deny any person of the Godhead is also to deny God. You know, we live in a world today that does not like absolute truth. But if you look at the Bible, it is full of a lot of absolute truths. 1 John 2:22 says, whoever denies the Son denies the Father also. Whoever has the Son has the Father also. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And he goes on in verse 22 to say, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. And so we can see that he says, if you deny the Father, or any person in that, you deny the Father. The Trinity is also a mystery. As you look in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. Guess what? The Trinity is a mystery. We're not going to understand the Trinity like we understand 2 plus 2 equals 4. We do, though, instead, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we know in part, we see in part, and we prophesy in part. The only way we can understand it is by trusting the Word of God. By trusting in the authoritative word of the Bible. And the Bible says, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You know, it's always hard in the children's sermon, I struggled with this, of trying to find a way for me to teach the children about the Trinity. It's so foreign to us, and it's hard to make up an analogy or an illustration, because here's the truth. Every single analogy or illustration we will come up with will fall short of describing who God is. Because we can say maybe it's like ice, water, and steam, but it really isn't when you get down to it. We can say it's like the egg, but it really isn't when you get down to it. Because here's the reality. God is not like anything or anyone else. And we're going to run into problems when we try to start comparing God to creation and saying God is like this part of creation. No, we should be comparing creation to God, because He is the center. He is the basis of creation. And you might be able to say, you might be saying here this morning, well, I just can't understand. I just can't believe that, because it's impossible. And I would say to you, well, the reason why is because God is much bigger than you. He is a big God. And in our Western mindset, we like to have control. We like to think that we have everything in our grasp. But here's the truth. You can't have God in your grasp. You're not going to be able to pick up God and put him in your pocket and know everything that's there. There's going to be things that we learn about God and we're going to say, we cannot master God. And even when we get to heaven, we will be fascinated and amazed about the awesomeness of God. So my statement is this: don't try to take the mysterious and the big and make it simple. Don't walk around with all these simple analogies and say this sums it all up and try to describe the complex mysteries of God. It's as Moses says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The third thing, though, that I also want us to understand this morning is this: the Trinity helps us understand God's organizing entities in humanity. These terms, the Trinity, the Godhead, the interaction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a Christian, they give us the understanding of God's two organizing entities in humanity. It helps us to understand marriage and the family, and it helps us to understand the presence of God's kingdom on earth, the local church. You know, if we would meditate on the Trinity, we would understand then how to relate to others better. Because in the Trinity, we see the perfect godly model of things like equality. In the Trinity, we see the perfect godly model of things like unity in the midst of diversity. In the Trinity, we see the perfect godly model of complementary in function. In the Trinity, we see the godly model of mutual submission and free submission. You know, today we live in an authoritarian culture, and the big question in Ephesians chapter 5 is, what does it mean for a woman to submit? But it's not just in our marriages that we have to deal with it. We also, you know, when a cop pulls us over, we all get mad. When we see those blue lights shining in our mirror, like, what does he think he's doing? I'm not doing anything wrong. He just thinks he knows everything and has control over everything. They have no right to pull me over. I know some of you probably have said that. We don't like anybody in authority. We want to be our own power. But in the Trinity, we learn what it means from the perfect Son of God, where he says that I'm not in this for my will, but for the will of the Father. It was a Son of God who was in the midst of trouble, who was in the midst of all this trials. He says, I don't want my will to be done, but I want yours to be done, Father. And when Jesus is teaching his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 through chapters 14 through 16, he says, when the Spirit comes, guess what? He will be testifying of me. And so we can see that the Spirit then is submitting to the declaration and the exaltation of the Son. So we see submission in the Trinity. We also see complementarian in the Trinity. We see a distinction of functions that are working together. The Father chose his people in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. The Son condescended and humbled himself and came and died on the cross as a substitute for God's people. And the Spirit wakes up dead sinners when we are dead and away from God, and he quickens us and he makes us alive. And we are born again, and we are sanctified by the Spirit, and we are preserved by the Spirit, and we shall ultimately be glorified by the Spirit. We can see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They all work in our salvation in different ways. We are a Trinitarian people, but also as we look at the Trinity, we see unity. There is absolutely no competition exists in the Godhead. There is no conflict that exists in the Godhead. We see diversity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is three persons, and that is our model. How are we to be a husband or a wife that complements one another and yet be different and diverse in our own makeup and yet still be one? The only way we can understand that is by looking at the Trinity as our model. How does the church have black, white, Asian, Hispanic, upper class, middle class, lower class, educated, uneducated? How do all these people come together under the banner of Jesus Christ? We must look at the Trinity to understand. Because if we are not looking in terms of the Trinity, then we are behind the curve in pursuing the kind of unity that Jesus prays that his followers, that his people will have in John chapter 17. And that is vital for us to understand. Submission, complementary, function, equality, all of this is explained through the doctrine of the Trinity. And the final thing I want to tell you this morning is this, that the revelation of God, as God has revealed himself in three persons, is not a secondary truth of Christianity. It is not an optional doctrine. It is not a flexible doctrine. To deny the Trinity is to deny God. Remember, John said that those who do not have the Son does not have the Father. To deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is fully God himself, then is to deny God. Because it's like you can't say, Brother Daniel, I'm so glad you're here. I really enjoyed your message this morning. But I don't like your wife. She gets on my nerves. Can't say that. You're going to respond to me and it's not going to be a very good one. Because we're one. We're not two. We're one. And so the Bible says in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. To what? To the praise of the Father. Do you realize that when you glorify Christ, when you lift up Christ, you are praising God the Father? It is an important foundational belief. And you know, one of the things today that infuriates me the most is compromises. We compromise on everything. But there is something here that we cannot compromise on. We cannot compromise on who God is. We cannot compromise on who God has declared himself to be so that others around us might be comfortable or for any other reason. You know, I've heard people say, well, I don't want to make my Muslim neighbor uncomfortable, so I'm not going to share with him God being in three persons. And I say, do you know? Well, it's important for you to be a good neighbor. So go, share some sugar with them. Let them borrow your lawnmower. But if don't compromise the truth, share the truth that God is unique, that God is not like any of the idols, that God is not like any of these other gods proclaimed and any of these other religious beliefs. No, God calls men and women to repent of sin and to come to him as God has revealed himself, not as we wish he was, but as he has revealed himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us stand upon the truth of who God is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we have had to be able to come together to sing wonderful praises to you, to study your word. Father, we know that the Trinity is hard to grasp. That the Trinity is something that our finite human minds can't fully understand. But God, let us not just say, well, this isn't important because I can't understand it. Let me avoid this topic because I have no way to describe it. But Father, we know that the Trinity is unique to us. It is unique from all other religious teachings. Is what sets Christians apart, that you have revealed yourself to us as God in three persons. Father, we pray that we will stand firm upon this truth, but not just that, but we will understand the implications that it has throughout all of our lives. Father, let us look to your relationship. Let us look to the Trinity so that we can understand the picture of marriage that you have given to us. How marriage should point to you, and how we as husband and wives can relate to one another. And Father, how we as a church can be unified together. No matter what backgrounds we might have, no matter what color our skin might be, no matter what our financial standing is, no matter what clothes we wear, no matter what our hairstyle is, no matter what the jewelry we might have on, none of that can separate us. Because there is one Father, there is one Spirit, there is one Son, there is only one gospel, and that can bring us all together under your name. Father, help us to understand the impact of the Trinity on our lives. Help us to hold firm to that truth. Help us to say, I'm not going to jettison it, but I'm going to stand strong in faith because it is who you have taught, how you have revealed yourself to us in your holy word. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus.